tonight. We're going to just do a little Bible study this evening. I had a couple of things on my mind, and I think in the near future, I know I start things and I don't finish them, and I start six things and then I forget what I started. And I mentioned, I know somebody said, "Are you ever going to finish those lessons on like that we did in 40 Days to Freedom?" Yeah, I want to do that. And but now I got my mind on something else for Wednesday nights, but I'm not sure. I'll try to finish that, but I've been reading lately in Revelation. That's not where we're going to go tonight. I've been reading, getting such a blessing out of Revelation, and have ended up like talking about it now and then with just different guys. Even yesterday, we were, forget who we were with. Brother Ryman. And we were just talking about, you know, some of the things that are happening right now. I guess most of you know it's the carnival at UN at the UN is going on this week, you know, and all the heads of state, you know, from all around the world are here, and you know, blah, 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 you know, talking. And but it is amazing, the timing of things. It really is incredible. Wasn't today, what was today, the Jewish holiday? Yom Kippur. Who's the main speaker at the UN today? I can't even pronounce his name. The guy from Iran? Ahmadinejad. Who scheduled that? Who's responsible for putting him, of all the guys, to speak today, you know, to speak on that day in his, you know, his avowed position, as he'd love to wipe Israel off the map. But anyway, things are happening in this world, and a Christian should be aware. And the book of Revelation is obviously, you know, sometimes a difficult book, a scary book. Some people don't like to read it. Some people, you know, it's too confusing. And some people think, you know what, it's just not necessary. Let's just deal with getting through the day and living for Christ and so on and so forth. But you and I are living, probably, in my opinion, we're living in the days when many of those things in that book we're going to see with our eyes. I mean, these are not things far off and thousands of years ahead. These are things that may be right on us. And so I've been impressed that maybe in the next few weeks, I'd like to start a study on Wednesday nights of the book of Revelation. We will skip the first three chapters because we did that several years ago. We went through the seven churches, which, you know, represent the church age. But I'd like, I think, to pick it up right at chapter 4, which is the rapture, a picture of the rapture. And then we move in, the rest of the book of Revelation deals with the events of the tribulation. So I think it would be helpful to us just to kind of see it again and maybe go through that again. You pray for me. I'm working on it now, and hopefully in the near future we can do that. But for tonight, Ephesians chapter 2, and a verse struck me, and so I'm that verse was the starting point for this tonight, and then I just backed up a little bit and just did a little study on the general subject of the body of Christ. But a verse in Ephesians chapter in chapter 1, we'll just start there, but this isn't going to be where we'll begin our study, but this was the verse that provoked it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It says, it's speaking about Jesus Christ. The end of chapter 1, Paul is talking about how his desire and his burden was for these believers in Ephesus to understand the beauty of their Savior, the power of their Savior, the greatness of their Savior. Paul's burden was to pray for them that the eyes of their understanding could be enlightened, they could gain knowledge. I mean, when you and I got saved, I'm going to tell you something Maurice said about this church. Now, this is his opinion. I can't say that it's true or not. If it's true, praise the Lord, and if it is true, all the glory goes to God. But, you know, many of us, I don't get around much. I don't visit a lot of other churches. I mean, some preachers are gone all the time and preaching and going to conferences and things like that, and they get around, you know. I don't do that. So I don't really have a great experience in being able to see other churches and what goes on. I have a small handful of pastor friends that I could count on one hand, I think. And those are pretty much the only guys that I fellowship with. But anyway, Maurice has been around and been in a number of different churches, and other missionaries have said things similar, and Maurice loves this church. In fact, several years ago, he asked about moving this, making this his home church. And I told him no, that we couldn't do that. Not because we wouldn't love to have him here, but it just wouldn't be right. I couldn't do that to Brother Ryman. That's his home church and his own pastor. But in saying that, he wasn't being critical of his church, but he was just saying that every time he comes here, this church just pours itself out to him. I mean, just pours out the love, the affection, the attention that we care. Folks have written. Apparently, after we announced his marriage, his upcoming marriage several years ago, I don't know who it was, but a number of people here sent cards to him in Haiti. And he said, what a thing is that? He says, I didn't get a card or a call or anything from anybody except First Bible Church. And so over the years, these few years of his marriage, he's been telling Gerda, he says, you wait till we get to New York. He says, you wait till we get to America. He says, you're going to get in First Bible Church. You're going to see some real Christians. You're going to see how people really are supposed to love each other. So, I mean, you have had that testimony, at least with Brother Maurice. I mean, the truth of it may be, we may be far from that in reality, but at least that's the perception that Brother Maurice has of this church. But he said something to me. We were discussing some issue or some problem at a church that he's going to be visiting very soon. And he was talking about how shallow the Christians in that church are of their doctrine, of their Bible. And then he said concerning this church, Margaret was with me when he said it, he says, you know, this church is mature. He says, brother, you don't realize it. He says, you don't know. He says, your people are mature in their understanding of the Scriptures. He says, I don't see that anywhere else. He says, I don't even see that in my home church. And then again, that's no reflection or any kind of comparison. I'm just saying that we ought to be, this should not be something unusual. This should be the norm. This isn't supposed to be like, nobody's getting patted on the back because we're far from anything that we should be. But it's supposed to be the norm for every one of us. We are supposed to be a people that are not ignorant of the times, that are not ignorant of God's Word. We should know what we have here. We should know this book. Amen? I mean, that's your responsibility. That's not my responsibility. I'm going to give an account for what I give from this pulpit. Brother Pat's going to give an account for what he gives from this pulpit. But you're going to give an account for what you could have learned and didn't learn, didn't want to learn. Margaret was telling me today, she was reading in Proverbs, and she was saying how it dawned on her the difference or the distinction today between one who is simple and one who is a fool, because the Bible uses the term simple and speaks about a simple person. And we may think that that's somebody, you know, who's got some mental problems or something. But in the Bible, simple means one who is ignorant, one who does not know. But a fool is one who could have known and chose not to. That's the difference. The simple is the guy that doesn't know and maybe cannot know. Never had a chance to know. The Bible doesn't call him a fool. The Bible just calls him simple. He's ignorant. But the Bible calls a man who could have known and didn't know, or calls a man who heard and didn't hold on to what he heard and didn't do anything with what he heard, the Bible calls that man a fool. Pretty important distinction between somebody who's simple and somebody who's a fool. All right, we might be simple, but let us not be fools, because we can know. You got a book. You've certainly had plenty of teaching, discipleship, and opportunities, and Bible Institute, and 1,000 different ways and opportunities here that somebody could learn the Word of God and get good doctrine. And if we don't know, man, shame on us. Shame on us. It's not even anything to be commended for. Just shame on us if we don't know. But anyway, it was still nice hearing it, you know, from Brother Maurice. But anyway, so tonight, but notice, this is the verse that struck me. Verse 22. So anyway, in this passage, Paul's, that's how I got off on this, is that that's what Paul was praying for the people in Ephesus, is that they would know. He didn't want them to be ignorant. He wanted them to have understanding. He wanted their eyes to be opened. Imagine going through life and you could have had, and God could have given you a better understanding, a better grasp of spiritual things, but we stayed ignorant by choice. That'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? To get to heaven and having missed out on the things that God would have shown us, the blessings that God would have given us, and so on and so forth, because we weren't interested and wasn't important enough to us. But here, he's talking about in the last part of chapter 1, all the things that can be known about Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 22, concerning Him, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body. Now, this last little phrase, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The word fullness, I was reading this, I've read over it and skimmed over it, and you know, the Bible says that in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily, but this is not talking about Jesus Christ. Who is this fullness referring to? The church. You and me. Now, I have no problem understanding that in Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead. That's not talking about Him. It's talking about us. Let's read it again. Look at it again. It's weird. It struck me in a strange way today, and that is, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ. That's a strange expression, isn't it? That's very strange. I don't understand how that could be. I look in the mirror and I can't understand how in any way you and I could ever be the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So anyway, that's where this study started, with that. So I'm going to have to back up a little bit. We're just going to do a little brief thing tonight on we are His body and He is our head. Now, like Brother Pat said on Saturday morning, some of this is going to say, you know, some of this provokes a statement like, well, I already know all this. I know the body of Christ. I don't know. I want us to consider it and maybe look at it from a couple of different, new ways. But we're just a simple study on who we are and what we're supposed to be. We are the body of Christ and He is our head. All right? So let's look first of all at the body, and then we'll look at the body's head. All right, the body, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, so the believers in Ephesus were not Jews, they didn't have a background and understanding of the law, they didn't have a heritage of the priesthood, the Levites, the sacraments, and all of that. They're Gentiles. They're pagans. They're idolaters. But the gospel came, and they got saved, just like Romans chapter 11 said was God's intention and God's purpose. So they got saved. And now Paul is trying to explain to them. You can imagine think about it from the standpoint of these people that Paul is writing to. These are first generation believers who have no. They don't have any grandparents who are saved to go and talk to, any parents who are saved to go and talk to. I mean, the gospel came to Ephesus, people heard the gospel, and they got saved. These are Gentiles. And so there's a lot of ground for Paul to cover. There's a lot of information for Paul to give them. And the thing that he spends time in the book of Ephesians doing is explaining to them what the church is. This is the... For a pastor, the book of Ephesians and 1 and 2 Timothy are probably the two that he's going to go to the most in his studies, because 1 and 2 Timothy have to do with the ministry, especially the position of a pastor, and the book of Ephesians has to do with the body, the church itself, who we are in Christ. This is an important book, and that's the main subject of it. And so Paul is trying to get this truth across, but remember, he's not getting it across to Jews, he's giving it to Gentiles. Verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, in other words, the Jews call you guys uncircumcision, that at that time, in time past, before you were saved, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, you know, there's a whole lot of things changed when you got saved. But now, you know, and there are changes in heaven, changes in the record books of heaven, changes in your heart. There were changes made within your body. that you didn't even feel taking place the moment you got saved. The Holy Spirit did an operation on you, prepared a place within you for the Spirit of God to dwell, all in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. The Holy Spirit produced a scalpel, cut out a place in you for Himself to dwell, a circumcision. And all of this, things changed the moment you got saved. Even if you didn't feel a change, it changed. It changed as far as God was concerned. God took the responsibility as your Father at that moment. You entered into the relationship of a son. Your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of your sins were blotted out, washed away in His blood. The Holy Spirit of God came. The one who created everything around you came to live inside this little bag of dirt right here. The Creator of the universe is living in it. There's a whole lot of things that those two words, "but now," signify. There's that past life that I had and I'm ashamed of. And then there's this one that I have all because of Jesus. All because of Him. But now. Things are different now, the song goes. Things are different now. And they should be different. They're supposed to be different. Everything about me ought to be a reflection of that difference. It shouldn't just be internal changes. God intended the internal to affect the external. Now, He doesn't start with the external. And so therefore people say, well, the outside doesn't matter. Yeah, it does. Oh yeah, it matters. God just doesn't start there. He doesn't put the preeminence there. He starts on the inside like He did in the tabernacle. When He spoke to Moses, the first thing He described was that mercy seat. And then God worked out from there. And that's the most important thing. But God does expect the internal to affect the external. Why? For the sake of those that can only see the external. Nobody can hear your heart. Nobody can see your faith. The only thing this world can see and hear is the external. So therefore, my external has to reflect what happened internally. Or else God gets no glory. I mean, I'm still saved. I'm going to heaven. But you rob, and I rob God of the glory He has a right to have. He purchased that right at a great price. He purchased that right to be glorified in you at a great price. And when my external does not reflect the miraculous work of God, the miracle that God did on the internal, on the inside, then I'm robbing God. I'm stealing something from Him. I'm taking something away from Him. You can say, well, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it does matter to Him. Now, you and I aren't supposed to be the judge of the external. I can't, you know, I don't know. That's between you and God. But let me tell you, God cares about the now. He cares about who you and I are now and how you and I live this new life that He's given us. So anyway, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, drawn near, brought close. Imagine that. God didn't want to be a God far away from you. He doesn't want that tonight. He doesn't want to be just somebody far away. He wanted to be near me. He wanted to be near you. Don't you want to be near somebody you love? Do you want to love them at a long distance? You know, you want to have a letter relation. You know. Some people have been. I think Brother Joshua Lieb was telling us he and Priscilla basically fell in love and I don't even know if he proposed. Did he propose in person or by letter? In person, he did go down there and propose. But until he proposed to her, he had never seen her. Just pictures, and so it was all long distance. And I mean, that's fine. But man, it's just much more fun in person. It's much more, right? I mean, the Lord didn't want this to be some long-distance relationship between you and Him. Yes, He sent me a letter, and that's beautiful. I'm glad He sent me the letter. And I can read about Him in His letter, and I can learn about Him in His letter. But it wasn't just a letter He sent me, but it was His Spirit. He Himself came. Because He didn't want this to be a long-distance relationship. He wanted this to be up close and personal and very intimate. It says, "For He is our peace, who hath made one." I'm not going to get to the message tonight because this is also like so cool in here. But anyway, verse 14. "For He is our peace." There's no peace without Him. If you're worrying about, you know, you don't have any peace in your life, you got to remember, saved or lost, our peace comes in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. For the lost man, there's no peace. But for the saved man, there's no peace either. You could be saved and on your way to heaven, and you will never have peace until the relationship with the Prince of Peace is right. It's impossible. There are as many Christians who have inward turmoil and need medication and need a shrink and need hours of counseling and stuff to handle the normal issues of life. Why? Some peace missing. And that peace comes from a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. And get close to Him. Stay close to Him. And you'll see some more peace. More peace than you thought you could ever have in your life. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Amen? Now that middle wall of partition, actually in this case, it seems, and it's normally preached and taught as the wall of partition between us and Christ, but that's not what it's actually referring to. Because this is, the context of this passage is talking about the Lord combining the old and the new. God taking the Jew and the Gentile, and obviously there was a middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. In the Old Testament, the context says, you who are the uncircumcision, you were aliens from the commonwealth, strangers, so you were cut off, you were outsiders. So there was a wall of partition. The Gentiles couldn't even, the Old Testament, you couldn't come and bring your sacrifices to the priest and worship in the temple. And, you know, the Gentiles were foreigners to all of that. And so they had no right to come in there. They couldn't walk into the temple. And so so there was a wall of partition. It says, but verse 15, this is what Jesus Christ did. He abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Notice, one new man. So what God was doing in Christ when He went to that cross was making a man. Now, this man that He's referring to is not a particular human being. It's not even referring to Himself. But it's referring to this combination of Jewish believer and Gentile believer, who in the past would have had a wall of partition between them because of the law, but Jesus Christ fulfilled that law, took the law out of the way, nailed the law to the cross, and now the believing Jew and the believing Gentile are united, combined spiritually into one new, not a new organization, but a man. Now, so this isn't referring to a particular human being, but a spiritual body. A man, the man is actually Jesus Christ, but you and I are united to Him, put in Him, joined to Him spiritually, and this combination of believing Jew and believing Gentile makes up together, He says, notice in verse 15, make in Himself of twain, that means two, who are the two? The believing Jew and the believing Gentile, the two are combined into one new man, so making peace. The peace in this verse is not, it comes later in this passage, but right there in this verse, it's not the peace between you and God, but it's this enmity that was all through the Old Testament between the system that God set up for the Jew and then everybody else, all the other Gentiles that are on the outside, they have no part in this. So there's a natural enmity between them. I mean, to the Jew in the Old Testament, the Gentiles are just dogs. There's no respect or no, you know, they're nothing. They're just enemies to be conquered. They're just people in the way. You know, when God said, that's your land, there's seven nations living in that land in Canaan that God gave to them. And to the Jew, those are just seven nations that got to get out of the way. The Gentiles were of no significance. They were idolaters. You know, they were pagan. They didn't know the true God. And the Jews had no consideration, no respect for them. Why? The law didn't command them to. They were to show mercy when it was necessary, but they weren't to hold the nations around them in any high regard. In fact, they were to overcome them. They were not to have anything to do with them. They weren't even allowed to make their friendship, intermarry with their children or their daughters. God said, put up a separation. Don't have anything to do with them. Come out from them. Be ye separate. I mean, that's a huge wall of partition between one race and the rest of the world. Jesus Christ was taking care of that at the cross. Not only did He make peace between me, the sinner, and God, but He's now, you see what He's doing? He's resolving, He's fixing that Old Testament partition. It's done away with. It's done away with. It's completely done away with. Right? The New Testament, the body of Christ, is not a continuation of the Old Testament program. God ended it. At the cross, it came to a screeching halt. And of the believing Jew and the believing Gentile, we now are a part of a spiritual body. One new man. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God. In one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Go back. Go back with me for real quick to Leviticus chapter 23. We'll come right back to Ephesians, but Leviticus chapter 23. You remember how there were seven feasts in the Old Testament? Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits. That was the first three. Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits. All right? All signifying death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those three feasts point right to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the next big thing on the calendar in the New Testament, the ascension of Christ, but the next big thing that's pictured by a feast was the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down from heaven. Jesus Christ had already ascended up into heaven to the right hand of His Father. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. What was His purpose in coming down? I mean, it wasn't the first time He'd come down to earth. He was back and forth all the time in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon individuals, strengthened them, filled them, used them, gave them wisdom. Sometimes He would depart. He departed from Samson. David prayed that God would not let His Holy Spirit depart from him. So the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament in a different way than He did beginning at Pentecost. But beginning at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was going to do something completely new that He had never done before. Jesus Christ alluded to that in John chapter 7, because the Holy Ghost was not yet given like He would be in the New Testament. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, and in that moment, when He came down on the day of Pentecost, He gave birth to what we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, that God took of two, the believing Jew and the believing Gentile, and He made of twain one. And on that day, God gave birth to the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit birthed something that nobody could see, because it's spiritual. Nobody could really see the miracle behind it all. Just like someone looks at you, they can't see the miracle of the new birth. They have no idea when they look at you, the glorious thing that actually happened in you the day you got saved. The miraculous thing that actually happened in you. They can't see that you were born of God. They can't see that you were circumcised. They can't see that your name was written in the book of life. They can't see the Holy Spirit living inside you. They can't see any of those things. But the greatest miracle that ever happened to you happened the day you were saved. Nobody could really see it happening. And on the day of Pentecost, one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament, the birth of the body of Christ. This is when God is bringing it together. The Holy Spirit was forming it on that day. It was beginning that day. And men were added to it, joined to this body that you and I are a part of. Every time somebody gets saved, you know what? There's one more body, one more soul added to that spiritual body of Christ. Now, some people think, I don't know, haven't really looked at it carefully enough to know if this is the case, but some people feel that maybe when that last soul is added, that completes the body of Christ. And when it's finally full, when we are finally the fullness of Him, and when it's all complete, when every sinner that ever was going to get saved has gotten saved, then, and of course that coincides on God's calendar with the exact moment He was coming back anyway, those two things coincide. The body of Christ is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ comes at the appointed day, and He takes that body, which is now complete, back home to Him in heaven. But the miracle of what you and I are really a part of, you know, it's not just you're part of First Bible Church. Because not everybody that's a part of First Bible Church may really be a part of the body of Christ. Because the real church is not this building. You can be in this building and not in Christ. You can be in this church, a part of this assembly, and not be a part of Christ. Imagine what would happen if the rapture came and we're all sitting here and there are five or six people that are left behind when we're gone. Thinking, what happened? I thought I was coming to church. I was reading my Bible now and then. I came to the fellowship meetings. I gave my money. I'm not in? Yeah, you're not in unless you're in. You're not in unless the Spirit of God puts you in. And you can walk in this building, but you can't put yourself in the body of Christ. You can't do that. You can come in here under your own power, and you can walk right out again. But you can't get into Christ under your own power. You have to come to a place where you realize, okay, here's one door I can never open. Here's one group I can never join. Here's one thing I can never be a part of unless by God's grace and through His power and His miracle, God joins you to Himself and makes you a part of that body which He's in the process right now of completing, and it's reaching fullness. It's fast approaching fullness. And we're going. When God's done, we're going. I think we're almost there. There might just be a toenail left to add or something like that. I mean, we're almost there. Maybe an eyelash. You know, it may not be much. It may not be much. God's been adding to that body for 2,000 years. But the miracle on the day of Pentecost, it began. Look in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 15. Now remember, the feasts in the Old Testament always represent New Testament events. That's important for you to remember. Because many times you need an illustration of a New Testament truth. And you learn about a thing in the New Testament by studying the Old Testament. Isn't that weird? But that's the way God works. This Bible is a picture book. The doctrines are in the New Testament and all the pictures are in the Old Testament. Right? How much nicer is a book to read when it's got pictures in it, right? Well, God did it that way. The Old Testament are the pictures. So the New Testament contains the truths, the doctrines, but the illustrations of those things are all in the Old Testament. So the day of Pentecost, in Leviticus chapter the Feast of Weeks, as it was called back then, is a picture of the day of Pentecost. And notice what happened at the Feast of Weeks. Leviticus chapter 23, verse number, 13, 14, 15? 15. All right. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow, that is from the day after the Feast of First Fruits. Anybody remember what Feast of First Fruits represents? What's that? Resurrection. First fruits. Because Jesus Christ is the first fruit coming out of the ground. Right? Feast of First Fruits. He was the first one risen from the dead like that. Never more to die. You're going to follow in His footsteps. Right? He was first. You're next. And so the Feast of First Fruits represented His resurrection. The Feast of First Fruits always came on a Sunday. How about that? It came on the first Sunday to fall right after the Passover. In the year of the Lord's death and burial, the first Sunday came 3 days after His burial. How about that? What a coincidence. So then, after the resurrection or after the Feast of First Fruits, the next thing was to count from the day after the Feast of First Fruits. Count from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So, 7 weeks. That's 49 days, and plus the day of the Feast of First Fruits itself, so 49 and 1 is 50. 50 days later would come the next feast, 50, the number of Pentecost, and so it became known in the New Testament as Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection. So, 50 days after the resurrection came this feast. And the Feast of Pentecost was this. Notice in verse number 16. Even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a... Notice, everything's a picture. A new... How about that? The word new goes in there. A new meat offering. What's the word meat in the Old Testament mean? Who knows? Because there was a meat offering you could bring. Peace offering, a sin offering, transgression, an offering for different things, and one was simply called a meat offering. What did the meat offering consist of? Anybody know? What's the word meat in the Old Testament mean? All right, I'm going to try to stump you or trick you. But it didn't mean steak. It didn't mean pork. It didn't mean chicken. It didn't mean beef. Meat meant grain. grain. All right? Genesis chapter 1, when God said to Adam that all the seeds of the ground, the fruit, would be for Adam's meat. Meat means food. Flesh in the Bible, when God's talking about meat, He's talking about, He uses the word flesh. Right? The flesh of horses, the flesh of, you know, the flesh of animals, the flesh of bulls and of goats. But meat in the Bible is not ever used for what we know meat as. Meat is always grain. And what would we call it today? Meal, I guess? Corn meal? But meat. But think about this. It was grain, flour, in other words. So on the day of Pentecost, what is being offered to God as an offering? On the day of the resurrection, the feast of first fruits, were the sheaves. The sheaves are those things that when you went out in your field and you harvested the wheat, you just cut down the stalks, big long things, you know, with the grain on the end of it. That's the sheave. Here comes the sheave on the feast of first fruits. 50 days later, the flour. The flour which is produced from the sheaves. Right? The two things are connected. It's almost as if what God was going to do with us on Pentecost is still connected to the resurrection. It's still connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you and I have in Christ, you know, it's not because you're such a great person and I'm such a great person. You know, all that I have is because of Him. It's all His. He's the source of it. He's the reason for it. He's the one ultimately to get all the glory from it. And so the flour or the meat, the meal on the day of Pentecost is from, not necessarily from those, you know, those same sheaves, but can you see the picture here? The sheaves on the resurrection day, the grain, the flour on the day of Pentecost. So what does the flour represent? It's obviously the Feast of Pentecost is about us. Because on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit came down and a body was born. The church was born. The New Testament church began that day. That's us. So if the picture in the Old Testament is flour and it's brought to the Lord on that day, and notice it's called a new. This is something different. This is unlike anything else that it was ever offered to God. It's kind of pointing to the fact that what God was going to do on the day of Pentecost was going to be something brand new. The body of Christ is, when somebody says, everybody got saved in the Old Testament the way they get saved now. God did something new on the day of Pentecost. He did something new that He had not done previously. This was something, the Spirit of God's work that He does now in you and I is not like anything that happened in the Old Testament. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. Nobody got saved in the Old Testament like we get saved. They weren't sealed by the Holy Spirit. They weren't justified before God simply on the basis of grace. It's impossible. We are, and they couldn't be. Why? Because a perfect sacrifice had not been offered yet. It was impossible. So then notice verse number 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitation two. What was God doing in Ephesians chapter 2 about two? He shall make of twain, the Jew, the Gentile. He's going to make, it's one offering to God, but notice it consists of what? Two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. That was the meat, the grain. Baked this flour, which is dedicated to God, brought to God as an offering, baked into loaves, two loaves. And notice it says, two loaves, they shall be bacon with leaven. Everything else ever offered to God in the Old Testament was to be without leaven, a type of sin. Except this offering on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that weird? Two loaves, but God, and that's the only time leaven could be offered to God. Leaven is a picture of sin. And so now here are these two loaves representing the Jew and the Gentile in together in one offering to God. Why is there leaven in the bread? Anybody want to take a guess? Any of you here without sin? No. Any of you can say you're all free of all the leaven in your life? Got all the leaven out? Nope. But it was acceptable to God. Isn't that a blessing? It's acceptable to God. One day the leaven will all be gone. And that's when you get your perfect body. But on the day of Pentecost, that's not a perfect offering being given to God, because it's a bunch of imperfect people being added to the body of Christ. All right? So two loaves of bread offered to God on the day of Pentecost, baked with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Okay, let's go back. So there's There's the body of Christ, pictured in Leviticus 23, spoken about, explained in Ephesians chapter 5. We don't have time, or in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. We're not going to take the time. We were going to go look at Acts and see it actually happen, but it's you understand what's going on there. So the body of Christ began that day. Let's go back to Ephesians real fast. I got two more pages and I got 7 minutes. This is weird. All right, chapter 5. Look at verse number 23. 5:23. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. We are the body of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't want to have no time at all left to talk about the head, because that's the most important part. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are the body. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You only have one body, right? You only have one body. Nobody that I know of has two bodies. You have one body. Jesus Christ has one body. That's pretty important. He only has one. So that means when people say, because there are many people that don't believe what I'm teaching you tonight, there are people that believe only the local church is the body of Christ. They don't believe in they call it and laugh at the idea of a universal invisible church. You know, they say, and they make fun, lots of jokes about it. You know, you give your invisible money to the invisible church. You know, the invisible church passes out invisible tracts. You know, so on and so, all that kind of nonsense. And so there are many that believe that the church, when the Bible speaks about a church, it only is referring to the local assembly. And they say you can't prove that there's a universal spiritual church that we all belong to. That's ridiculous. Because it tells me there, because if each individual congregation is the body in the body of Christ, then there are, I know of more than one. I know of some churches that are sound in doctrine and have saved people in them. That verse says, just as you only have one body, Jesus Christ only has one, not 10,000. Because if the local assembly is the body of Christ, then Jesus Christ has 10,000 bodies. That verse says He has one body, and you're a part of it when you're saved. So that means there may be people who are actually a part of the body of Christ and are a brother or sister in Christ, and they may not be a part of the same denomination. You know, there might be Catholics. There could be. There might be Catholics who are in the body of Christ. There might even be some misled and confused Jehovah Witnesses who somewhere in their youth heard the gospel, trusted Christ, and then their family joined a cult and they go along with the program. Not even really remembering or understanding that their name was written down in the book. You think that's impossible, but that's not impossible. That's not impossible. The Bible even says that a person can forget that they were even washed from their sins. So it's possible. So we don't really know who and how many are in the body of Christ. You can only make sure that you're in it. Just make sure you're in it. Make sure that you don't miss out on that membership. And by the way, that's the only membership that counts. That's why we don't make a big deal about, you know, we really don't even have membership here. Although some think that we're really foolish not to have that. Most churches, you have to join them. You have to sign that you're going to agree to support us financially. And that if you have any troubles in your life, that Brother Pat and I have a right to discipline you, kick you out, or, you know, whatever. And, you know, many churches have membership. You join the church roll. You join, and actually this church did too in the beginning. You know, people would join, come up front, and we would vote to receive them into membership. And that, there's a lot to say for that. It's okay. There's nothing, you know, necessarily wrong with it. It's just never mentioned in the Bible. The only membership that's mentioned in the Bible is you've got to be a member of the body of Christ. You join that one by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're in that one and you choose to sit here with us and learn and stay here and help this and support this and be a part of this, then praise the Lord. And the day you decide not to, well, I'm sorry to say, you know, sorry to see you go, but I mean, that's it. So the membership that matters is being a member of the body of Christ, that spiritual body that the Holy Spirit started. And here it says there is one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. All right? That spiritual body. The Holy Spirit puts us in the body of Christ. And being placed into it is called a baptism. Not because you get wet, but you get immersed. You get put inside something. Just like when you get baptized in water, you get immersed down in the water. That's all baptism means. It doesn't mean getting wet. It means getting dunked. You got immersed. To be baptized means to be immersed. So the Holy Spirit immerses you, puts you into, places you into the body of Christ. And so, we are members together with Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we not only are placed into Christ by that Spirit, but we partake of that Spirit as well. In other words, that not only are we in Christ, but Jesus Christ is in us. When you drink of something, it goes in you. You don't go in it. So, but both are happening. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit puts you into Christ and then puts Himself into you. You drink of Him. Isn't that amazing? God's got you covered, man. You're covered upside, downside, right side, all around. And so anyway, well, let's skip on. I want to go ahead. I want to talk about the head. We're joined to Christ. Bible says, I'm going to hurry through some verses here. Bible says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. So when you and I become a part of the body of Christ, do you know that you become one with Him? In the same way that in the Bible, God looks upon a husband and a wife, and God considers them to be one person. In the book of Genesis, He called Adam and Eve Adam. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, He called them Adam. God saw those two people, two individuals, but God saw them as one flesh and called them Adam. And when you're joined to the Lord, God sees you as one with His Son. Figure that one out. I'm glad, and I don't understand it. It doesn't mean He doesn't see my sin. But I'm telling you, if God only saw me, you and I could never stand in front of Him. We could never stand before Him justified. But He sees us as one with His Son. So if His Son is holy and perfect and seated in heavenly places, guess where you are? God sees you as one with His Son. You're seated in heavenly places too. Though you sit here at the same time. Can't tell me that that's not confusing. That's an incredible doctrine, but it's the truth. Only God could perform something like that. And not only are we joined to Him and one with Him, but Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are cherished and nourished. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 28 and 29. Ephesians chapter 5, 28, 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. What a blessing to know that. Now, when it speaks about the church, it's talking about all those that are joined, united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, you are. If you're saved here tonight, you are one with Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. You are one with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We are risen with Christ. We are, Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are seated together with Him. Amen. Wow, with Him. We are joined to Him. That means you can't go to hell. If you could go to hell, then Jesus Christ is going to hell. You can't go to hell because He can't go to hell. He's already been there and back. So it's impossible for one who is saved to ever be lost because you're united with your Savior. You didn't just join a club. You were joined to your head. Like a body is joined to its head. If you're disconnected from your head, you have no life. Right? I think if they cut your head off, you don't continue to walk around. You only have life as long as you're connected to your head. And your head said, He'll never leave you, never forsake you, and He'll never cast you out. I'm connected to my head for all of eternity. Man. That means, you know what? A Christian ought to be able to walk through this world with no fear. No fear. Because you are joined to the Creator of the universe. We listened to a song the other day, because we've been working for a long time, several months, much to to the frustration of Brother Pat and others here who are anxiously awaiting the new songbook, our new chorus book to take the place of that. But I have been having such a blessing. I'm listening. I've gathered up all the chorus books and songbooks from other churches and been listening to new songs and things on the internet. And it's done, by the way, Pat. Finished today. Last thing was added. 120 pages. 120 pages. It's about 180-some songs, 186 songs, the supplement. And there's one, I didn't put it in there, but it's called Wonder of Wonders. Wonder of Wonders. I encourage you, go home tonight, go to YouTube, put in Wonder of Wonders, and the guy that wrote it is a guy named Wycuff, W-Y-C-U-F-F. You will get a blessing. Sit down while you listen to it. It's talking about Mary looking into the face of her baby, Jesus. Wonder of Wonders. That the hand, the little fingers that she held so tenderly had parted the Red Sea. The tender little voice, the cry that she would hear from her son had once thundered from the top of Sinai. The one whom she was holding is both her maker and her child. The womb that gave him birth, he created. Wonder of wonders. Things that, wow, we sometimes just got to slow down and consider. Consider who he is. Consider what you are a part of. Consider you are joined together to the most wonderful person in this universe. The most amazing, most powerful, the wisest, most glorious person that has ever and will ever live. And you are not just a friend, but you've been joined together with him. A Christian ought to be able to walk through this world with no fear, no depression, no anxiety. Why? Because I am forever joined with my Maker and Savior. That's a blessing, man. You're a part of his body. A part of his body. You can never be severed from that body. You could be severed from here. I mean, you may not always be a part of this congregation, but you can never be severed from that body that goes on eternally. From that great congregation, the Bible calls it. Right? That great congregation in heaven. We're a part of that forever. Well, anyway, I want to talk about our head for a second, if we can. Now, back to our original verse, because this is where this has all started. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. We are the fullness of him. That's weird. Now, I have no problem with understanding he's the fullness of me. He's my fullness. The Bible says ye are complete in him. Right? Colossians chapter 2. We are complete in Christ. But this verse is not talking about Christ. It's talking about the church. How is it possible that you and I are his fullness? How is it that by saving you, somehow that benefits in some way Jesus Christ Almighty? Can I tell you how you are the fullness of him? How God has many attributes, right? Many. Beautiful attributes. Wisdom. Power, right? Many of those attributes are on display in nature. Right? You look up into the heavens and the heavens declare what? The glory of God. He's glorious. And you can see the evidence of him being such a glorious creature because look at what he made in the heavens. You can get an idea when you study like on the microscopic level, the intricacy of a cell or a flower, all these crazy things that men discover when they look deeper and deeper and deeper within, you know, atoms and all that sort of stuff. That God is incredibly wise and incredibly powerful to have put all this together. But you know, there are attributes of God that would have never been known if it were not for you. And God wanted everyone to see everything that he is. And there are some things about God that could never be known if God had not saved sinners. No one would have known his mercy. No one would have ever seen that God is gracious. No one would have ever known, were it not for his kindness to you and I, that God was kind. Right? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that when we get to heaven, we're going to be kind of like a testimony, an evidence, sort of like, I don't know, Exhibit A for the loving kindness and grace of Jesus Christ. the evidence of how kind He is. You can't point at a flower and say, look at how kind God is. You can't point at the stars and say, wow, what a merciful God. But all you have to do is point to a bunch of sinners who are saved and seated in heaven one day and say, wow, look at the mercy of God. You see? So by the church, we are the fullness. Because there are things that God could have never shown, parts of Him that would have never been known, were it not in the wisdom of God that He decided to make Himself a body, made up of sinners like you and me, who He would take as sons, give us His Spirit, glorify us one day, let us reign with Him in eternity one day. Why? So that the world might see all that God really is. We are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. How could that be? How could that be? My existence is to glorify Him. Your existence as a child of God is that your very existence, your testimony, your purpose in life was for God to show something about Himself by you. That's weird that we would be used that way. But I'll tell you what, that's a great way to be used. And if you ever, I don't know, get a hold of that and just resign yourself to that's why you're here on this earth, and that's really the main reason you're here, is that God is trying to show something about Himself by your life, then you know what? It makes life, now life makes sense. Life now makes sense. Because when the cancer comes, okay, doesn't make sense at all that God would allow suffering for those whom He has redeemed. Unless God is showing something about Himself through His people. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. You and I are the fullness of Him. That doesn't mean we complete Him. That means, and that doesn't mean that God needed us. It means that by His work in us, He's magnifying His own self. He's glorifying Himself. He's showing the world, the universe, the angels, the stars, anybody, even the devils maybe themselves, the evidence even for the devils. God wants to make sure that it's absolutely clear. Nobody would ever mistake that God is amazing, wonderful, glorious, gracious, kind, loving. The world may not see it now. They'll see it one day. There won't be a sinner that's ever cast into hell that won't know before he's cast into hell, that's a loving God that's throwing me in hell right now. That is a kind and merciful God, and I don't have to be going to hell right now. That I could have had, it could have been another way if I would have just trusted Him. Because God will be justified. God will be justified. And you know how God is justified? He's justified through you and me. He justifies us so that we can stand before Him. And the Bible says the body of Christ becomes the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. That's pretty good, isn't it? I don't know if you got it, but man, I got a blessing out of it. I got a blessing out of something I didn't understand until, you know, just now. I mean, how could that verse never made sense to me? How could I be the fullness of Jesus Christ? He doesn't need me for anything. Yes, He does. Not that He needs you, but it was impossible for Him to show some things without the work that He's doing right now in His body, in those that are His. And if you get a hold of that, I tell you what, if you get a hold of that, and if I get a hold of that, it'll make the way you live your life a little different. Because we're no longer to live it for me. We're supposed to live it for the One who saved us and redeemed us. Live it for Him. Let Him live His life in you. And then you and I can become the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. See? Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. There would be something incomplete in God's plan and purpose in the universe were it not for the body of Christ. There had to be. It's almost as if we wouldn't have known this, but God's plan would never have been perfect without a body, without His body, without what He was doing in the church. The body of Christ is not an afterthought. It isn't because everything messed up in the Old Testament and Israel screwed up, and so now God says, all right, let me try something else. The body of Christ was not an afterthought. This was the perfection of His plan. Because now through the church can be known, the Bible says in chapter 3, the wisdom of God. Chapter 3 also, the glory of God. The Lord intended through you to show some things about Himself. And then we'll just end with that. Boy, there's so many verses here I want to show you. All right. You know what? Maybe we'll just continue it. It's late. I don't want to shortchange these verses. We'll just continue this the next time. Because I want to get to... Oh, the final point is the killer. I'll save it for the next time. All right? We'll do that the next time. But let's just leave it right there. We are the fullness of Him. Life doesn't make sense unless that's true. And if you and I understand that truth, now heartache makes sense. Now trouble makes sense. Now, even though I may not understand what the end might be, I know what the reason is. If you're ever tempted to say, God, why? That verse answers the question. God, why? He's trying to show something about Himself through you. And you might be the one He's trying to show it to. How about that? You may be the one He's trying to show it to, and you're the one going through the thing. Let's get a hold of it, all right? Let's get a hold of it. All right, I'm going to stop right there. We're done. It's late. Let's go home. Thank you for being attentive. I appreciate it. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank You for our Savior. Thank You, Lord, for Your magnificent plan. It's hard to even scratch the surface of it and understand these things, but Lord, it's an amazing, wonderful truth to contemplate that we are a part of something so vast, it boggles our mind to consider it, that we would be a part of Thee, You would be a part of us, You would put Your Spirit within us and join our spirit to Yours. And Lord, and this has been true of other believers from the day of Pentecost until this hour. How many other millions of believers down through the centuries, Lord, have finally gotten to heaven and seen the other side of Your tapestry. And the story all makes sense now that they're looking at it from above. And help us, Lord, that when we're tempted to question, Lord, we'd realize Your reason for things. That, Lord, through Your church, through those that are born of Your Spirit, Lord, You are working something out that would show others how wonderful You really are. Help us not to be a hindrance to that plan. Help us, Lord, that we would just be submitted to Thee. May You continue to be glorified, Lord, in us. And Lord, whatever in us does not please You, and I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, beginning with me, with this man, that You may change it. Take it away, Lord. Take it away. I don't want to be the reason that Your plan is not fulfilled in my life, Lord. I don't want to thwart what You had in mind. Lord, help us to be the fullness. Even though You fill all in all, help us to be the fullness of that, Lord, that others might see Jesus Christ in us. Thank You for Your church. Thank You for allowing us to be a part of it. And if there's someone in here tonight, Lord, who's just a part of First Bible Church and not a part of the body of Christ, Lord, I pray You'd help them to see the difference. Help them to see what they're going to miss for eternity. And I pray, Lord, You just show that truth to them, Lord. Thank You, and may You get everybody home safely tonight, Lord. Help us to walk worthy of Thee this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. God bless you. We're dismissed.